We talked about it going from winter to spring, but what season is it in the church calendar? Lent. In some of the more traditional denominational churches where they celebrate church seasons, this is the season between Ash Wednesday and Easter Sunday. And it's 40 days of introspection and preparation. It's something they borrowed from the Hebrews. The Hebrews used to do it in the month of, the month leading up to the Day of Atonement. They would spend actually 40 days, the entire month before, and the first 10 days between trumpets and the Day of Atonement. And they would look back at the year and try to set things right. Where have I messed up? Who have I wronged? What do I need to repent for? And the Christian church borrowed that idea, and they changed seasons. They took it out of the fall, and they put it in the days leading up to Easter. And the idea was this, that if the penultimate day of Christianity is the resurrection day, then we ought to be getting ready to celebrate the resurrection day. We ought to be ready. We ought to clean house. You know, a lot of you ladies are probably thinking about spring cleaning right now. Let's get all this clutter out. Let's freshen everything up. Let's get the flowers correct, and let's get all the junk out of the house and spruce everything up and maybe throw a new coat of paint on a room or something. You know, and it's something that we do in the physical realm that we need to translate over and do in the spiritual realm. You know, we've got 2 years of accumulated dust in our spiritual lives where things have been hampered and hindered by these 2 years of coronavirus and all of the measures that were taken and people staying home and people being hesitant to touch people and to get out and have social interchange with people. And things have got cluttered up. We need to take out the trash. Need to wash down the wall. Maybe throw a new coat of paint on it, spiritually speaking. Because we've gotten tired, and you know, it's hard to work in the wintertime. It's hard to work spiritually in a season of winter. But now it's Lent. It's time to think about and prepare for the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, we need to do some spiritual house cleaning, some spiritual spring cleaning, so to speak. And I'd like to direct your attention this morning to the book of 2 Peter. We're going to look through some things here and hopefully give you some ideas as to spring cleaning, spiritually speaking. 2 Peter, obviously, is the second epistle that Peter wrote to the church. And he does this with some goals in mind. These biblical letters that are written aren't just written to spit words out, and they aren't just written for us 2,000 years after the fact. They were written to real people in real situations at a real time. And the church that Peter was writing to here was probably a group of Christian believers who were scattered out in a pagan world. How many know that we are a group of Christian believers scattered in a pagan world? The world is getting increasingly more pagan all around us. All you got to do is open your eyes and look at the societal changes, at the perversions, at the things that are trying to be normalized, that the Bible specifically says this is sin. This is probably also written to a church that's in persecution, probably during the time of the Emperor Nero, who was a very dark man, and he was trying to stamp out anything that looked like light. And in the midst of this, as always happens, you always have people trying to be apologists for the situation around them. And in Peter's time, false teachers were arising in the church, and they were trying to somehow hybridize this message from a pagan world with a belief in Jesus Christ, and somehow trying to make two things that are diametrically opposite harmonize together. And this was a problem in Peter's day. It's equally a problem now when we see old tried and true denominations that have stood firm and proclaimed the gospel message and said the Bible is truth and the Bible is an anchor, but now we find even those denominations are wavering and they're changing what they have taught for 2,000 years to accommodate a society that's gone off the rails. God forbid that we ever do that. We love people and we hate sin. We believe the Bible is the truth of God, and if there is a biblical principle that is stated, then that is the truth regardless of what else is going on. Let every man be a liar, but the Bible is the truth. So Peter writes to the church, and he's got an agenda as he's writing to them. And I'm going to look at three points here maybe that Peter was trying to make. First thing he wants to do as he's writing to this church is to strengthen their holiness. Well, what is holiness? Holiness is right living. How do we know what right living is? Right living is described for us in the Holy Scripture. Right living is living according to the truth of Scripture and not the lies of man. Right living is not concerned whether it feels good or seems good to man. The only thing that holiness addresses is what does God say about it. And if God says that it's right, it's right. If God says that it's wrong, it's wrong. Who cares what society says about it? You combat a lie with the truth. And if the world's lying, or if the world's trying to get you to compromise and bend the truth, then you combat that with the truth. The Bible teaches that we should minister the truth in love with a goal toward the restoration of people. Not using the truth as a hammer to destroy people, but using the truth as a hammer to destroy sin and free people. Sin is shackles. Sin is chains. Sin binds people up and causes them maybe even to do things that they hate. They don't need to be destroyed. They need to be freed. We need to break the shackles. We need to break the chains. We don't need to condemn somebody because they're in chains. We need to break the chains off of them and let them meet Jesus. Amen? All right. To combat heresy. Peter writes to combat heresy. What's heresy? Heresy is false teaching. We never hear false teaching today, do we? We hear it said from church pulpits that everybody has the right to be happy, so they ought to be able to do whatever they want to do to be happy. I don't find that in my Bible. I find in my Bible that the truth breaks the chains off of people so that they can find a relationship with Christ, and the happy will come from the inside. The happy won't come from the outside. It won't come from the realm of the body. It won't come from the realm of the world. It won't come even from the soulish area. It'll come welling out as a wellspring from the Spirit of God in your spirit, and it'll change the way you think. And it will free you from the shackles and bondages that are holding you back. You may think you're happy, but in all practicality, there are a lot of people that think they're happy that are doing self-destructive things because they are in so much bondage they don't even realize they're in bondage. It's happened so long, and they've become so used to it that they think, that's just who I am. Horse feathers. And if you can strengthen holiness and combat heresy, the next thing follows uniquely after that, it's going to cultivate hope. When do people commit suicide? When they've lost hope. When do people throw away a lifetime and a family? When they've lost hope. When do people seek to medicate themselves into a state of mind that they don't realize what's going on around them? When they've lost hope. Well, if we look at the world around us, there's not a whole lot to be hopeful about in the world, but there's a whole lot to be hopeful about in Jesus. Read the promises in this book. Read the fact that God so loved that He gave His only Son, not for us, but for me. Not for us, but for you. And it doesn't matter what the world has to say about it. Contentment and satisfaction and hope is rooted and grounded in the truth of the gospel and in nothing else. In 2 Peter, Peter writes, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who live through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith that is as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You know, that's standard form greeting, right? We just we read that like we read Dear John, but it means a whole lot more than that. He writes to those who have received faith. Where does faith come from? Does it come from inside you? Faith is a gift from Christ. You have to receive faith to have faith. How? Well, Peter tells us, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how we received faith. Because of the merits of the obedience of Jesus, He earned it and gave it to us. What a deal. We didn't have to work for it. Matter of fact, we can't work for it. Faith is a gift. It comes from God. It comes to a surrendered heart. What does it mean to be surrendered? I give up. I put myself on your mercy, Lord. I can't do it myself. I've got to trust you. Right? It comes with surrender. And he goes on to tell us this, grace and peace. Well, what's grace? Yeah, it's unmerited favor, but it's also the power to live in righteousness and holiness. Let grace and peace abound. That means there's a lot of it, right? That means, you know, this water bottle up here is not abounding right now. It's about half full, but if it was water running into it and it overflowing, that abounds. Abounds, an abundance is more than enough. So it says, let grace and peace abound to us through the knowledge of God and Jesus. We got to go to the Greek here. Two major words used in the New Testament for knowledge. One of them is gnosis. That is an intellectual assent to something. That is, they taught me in school that 1 + 1 = 2, and I guess I need to trust them. That's knowledge, right? That's gnosis. This is not gnosis. This is epinosis. This is an experiential knowledge. This is something that's personal and unique to you, even though somebody else may have that same knowledge. But we're talking about a personal experience. It's a full personal knowledge. I know that I know that I know, not because somebody told me so, but because I know. Been there, done that. Got the t-shirt. Epinosis. Well, let's take that sentence apart a minute. If you've got no epinosis, that sentence says you have no peace. There's no grace and there's no peace without this personal knowledge of who Jesus is. Let's take it a little farther. Let's say maybe you got a little bit of epinosis. You got a little bit of knowledge. Maybe then you'll have a little bit of grace and peace. But if you have an abundance of the epinosis knowledge of who Jesus is, then this thing says you'll have an abundance of grace and peace. Grace, it is unmerited favor. I mean, that's a good translation, but it doesn't go far enough. You have grace in the fact that God has graciously decided, due to the work that Jesus did and due to your acceptance of that, not to impart the penalty for sin to you. That's a free gift of grace. But it goes even farther than that, because grace is also the ability to live in that state of holiness. So if you've got a lot of grace, not only do you have a lot of forgiveness, you've got a lot of power to live holy. Preacher, it sure don't seem like it sometimes. No, it doesn't. And usually those times when it doesn't seem like it is when you have made a decision, either consciously or subconsciously, to rely on yourself instead of what Jesus did. You see, and that happens a lot in the church. We stub our toe and we think we failed God. Guess what? He knew you were going to stub your toe. He knew you were going to say something inappropriate when you did it. And he's sitting here waiting with his hand out saying, come back. Come on. Yeah, I know you fouled up. Knew you were going to do it. Love you anyway. Come on back. Don't do it again, but come on back. You get the picture? You see what we're saying here? We got to know Him. And it's a personal thing. You've heard it said God has no grandchildren. No, He doesn't. He has children. He wants to adopt each one of us individually and personally. He wants each one of us to come to the knowledge of Christ Jesus individually and personally. We can't rest on somebody else's laurels. Somebody else's epinosis is only gnosis to us. It's only outside knowledge. It's not inside knowledge. One of the keynotes of evangelical Christianity is this, that the idea that you can know that you are saved. Where do you know that? You know that in here. You don't know that because you shook the preacher's hand or got your name on a church roll or somebody told you that it was all you got to do is say these words and everything will be fine. You know it because the Spirit of God lives on the inside, and that changes the way you think. And if it changes the way you think, it'll change the way you make decisions. It'll change the words that come out of your mouth. It'll change the things that you do with your hands and your feet. What you let your eyes see and what you let your ears hear, all that will be changed because it comes from the inside, because it's personal, not because it's out there somewhere. I want to stay in this place where God has said it's right and holy, not because somebody built a fence around me, but because I want to stay where God is. I want to please Him. I know it's best for me if I do it that way. Peter goes on, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. That's New King James. Bet you're more familiar with what the old King James says. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Well, let's think about that. How, through our knowledge, back to epinosis again, of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Let's think about that a minute. Everything that we need for a godly life. Bruce, when you were doing a lot of contracting work, ever get to a job site and not have one of the tools you needed? Frustrating, isn't it? Can't get all the material I need, don't have the tool I need, I guess I'm going home today. Well, we have that same experience in our God walk. Sometimes we get to the point and you say, I can't do it, I don't have it to give. But this scripture says God gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness. You can make the right decision. You can choose to speak or not speak in due season. You can choose to do what God has called you to do, not because you have it within yourself, but because Jesus has it within Him. And if you have that knowledge, that experiential, personal knowledge of Him, and He is in you, then He will guide you on the path that you need to go. And if you need a new tool, honey, He'll give it to you. What the Holy Spirit is good for in a practical sense of our lives. He leads us, He guides us, He gives us what we need in order to do what we are called to do, but not what we're not called to do. There's a lot of us that do things that we're not called to do. And sometimes with good motivation and good reason. But if God called you to do thus and so, and you try to do something else instead, He would have provided you what you need to do what He called you to do, but not necessarily what you've decided to do on your own. Has given. What kind of tense is that? I think it's probably past perfect, if I remember my grammar right. That means it's done already, been done. Well, I didn't know I needed it till today. That's all right, God already did it for you. We don't have to beg and plead. We don't have to grab Him around the knees and cry and weep, although that's not a bad thing to do sometimes. We don't have to beg Him to give us what we need. Daddy's already got it covered. How? Through the knowledge of Him who called us. This experiential epinosis knowledge. How do we obtain this experiential knowledge? How do we obtain this epinosis, this personal experiential knowledge? Well, if it's experiential knowledge, then it follows that you have to experience it. Well, how do you experience it? You got to be where it is, first of all. We obtain intimate, personal, experiential knowledge of God by, first and foremost, being born again by the Spirit of God. If you are not born again, if you have not had the new birth, if you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and had the Holy Spirit therefore implanted into you, you're not capable of the epinosis. God is a spirit. Things are spiritually discerned. The spirit of fallen man cannot possibly understand the things of God because they are spiritually learned, and the fallen human being is spiritually dead. Dead men tell no tales, neither do they learn anything. There has to be the rebirth. So if you want to obtain this personal, intimate, experiential knowledge of God, you've first got to be born again. You've got to accept Jesus as your Savior and allow His Spirit to come and dwell within you. Then the next way that we learn and get this experiential knowledge of God is we figure out what He has to say about Himself. God's revelation of Himself is all around us in nature. We love it in the springtime. But it's in this book too. It's in His Word. If we get into this Word, we learn about Him. We find out what He's like. We find out what He likes. We find out what He hates. We find out things that please Him, and we find out things that make Him angry. Yes, God gets angry. It's in the book. Read it. We find out all of these things, the information that has been collected for us by divine inspiration in this book is our primary source for knowledge of God. If you don't read the book, if you don't let the Holy Spirit interpret the book to you, then your knowledge is hampered. It's like trying to go for a PhD when you quit grade school. You don't have the capability of understanding God without the revelation of Himself that's in His Word. How do you get to know? If you meet somebody new, how do you get to know them? You talk to them. So the third item that we have here, being born again is first, reading His revealed Word is second, prayer. Personal and intimate conversation. Not now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. That's good when you're little. Until you find out what the history of that is. It comes from the Black Plague, by the way. When you didn't know if you were going to wake up the next morning. You got people that will spout Scripture as prayer, and they think they're heard for their many words. The Bible talks about that. It's called vain repetition. You might as well chant a mantra to an Eastern deity. Yeah, don't do that. But it's about as effective. When we say dead words that don't come from our heart, that just come from somebody, something somebody taught us one time or something we've heard somewhere, that's not a personal and intimate conversation. I don't get to know Shane if all Shane wants to do is talk about what Bruce told him last week. It's a different perspective. If I'm going to get to know him, I need to know what concerns him. What's real to you? Open your door and let me in, and I'll open my door and let you in. And then at the end of the meal, we're going to know each other better. Prayer is a two-way thing, by the way. It's not reciting words, and thou dost not have to speaketh in Elizabethan English. Nor do we have to quote Scripture, although that's not a bad thing to do, and it has its place in prayer. We don't have to have this great intimate knowledge. It's just, you know, I crawled up in Daddy's lap and said, tell me a story, Dad. Tell me a story, Jesus. Tell me what you want me to know. You know, I really feel bad and I'm stressed and I'm worried about this. And then listen as He comforts you. And He might, hey, I'm not going to say He won't speak to you in an audible voice. I know He'll speak to you in your spirit, directly, personally. He'll speak to you in His Word. He'll speak to you in Sunday morning in a class when Connie's teaching a class over here, or Wednesday night when Zita's leading a class, or maybe even Sunday morning when I stand up here behind this desk and try to illuminate the truth. He speaks in those times. Sometimes He speaks when you're riding down the road listening to the message on Sirius XM, and a song speaks to you. He might even speak to you through something secular on occasion, a book or a movie. But you see, it's give and take. The old adage is, God gave you one mouth and two ears, so you listen twice as much as you talk. Most Christian prayer is dominated by what comes out of your mouth and not what God speaks into your heart. Born again, read the word, prayer, fellowship with other believers. That's not just coming in here on Sunday morning saying, hi, Jennifer. Good to see you this week. See you again next week. See, that intimacy and fellowship that you get with your conversation with God is also meant to come in conversation with each other. Let's talk about what God taught you this week. Let's talk about what you found in Scripture that you're excited about. Sis, I'm struggling with this. Well, God showed me that to combat what you're struggling with. This building up of each other, this edifying of each other. Those of you who've been in the military know that you've got to trust the people around you. Your safety, your survival might rely on that fellow next to you. That's true in the spiritual world as well. Because I have bad days. I have days when I feel weak in spirit. I have days when I don't know what to do. And it's really good to be able to talk to a brother or sister in Christ who can build you up and encourage you. Hey, it's not just you. This is something the devil's doing trying to tear us down right now. And this is how we stand against it. I was feeling that way last week and God showed me this scripture. We build each other up. We edify each other. We make each other stronger and better when we are together. That's what's been so devastating about this last 2 years. And I really think that one of the goals that the enemy had, that he tried to use this pandemic for, was to destroy the fellowship of the church. And when you break that down, and when we don't know that we've got each other's back, and we don't know that we can rely on and trust each other, we are so much weaker. It's a whole lot easier to go into the battle if you know you got a wingman. If you know you got somebody with you. You got somebody to watch your back while you watch his back. We need each other. We learn about God when we are born again, when we read His Word, when we pray and have real conversation with Him, when we have fellowship with other believers, and then there are those testimonies. People run from testimony services. You get one of two things. Everybody sits there and stares at the preacher, and nobody says anything. Or somebody tells you the story of how they were saved in 1973. What's God doing now? What's He doing? Has He moved in your life? Have you heard anything? Have you learned anything new about God? Have you learned anything new about the church? Have you learned anything new? How's God moving now? What He did in 1973 was important. What He did today is both current and important. What's God doing? We need to know that. We need to be encouraged. We need to be to the point that you know, I am so down and depressed, I really don't know if God's doing anything, and then somebody pops up and says, let me tell you what God did for me this week. He opened a door that's been shut for 10 years. He restored a relationship that's been broken since as long as I can remember. He came through for me financially. He came through for me in a way of health. He came through. God's real and He's still doing stuff. And I can say amen. If He did it for you, He's no respecter of persons. That means He can do it for me. Come on, church. And you know what that does? That develops a personal testimony in you. See, you can be the encourager. You cannot just be the recipient of encouragement and strength from other people. You can be the giver of encouragement and strength because God's been active in your life. That's why we meet together. And when we share all of these things, being born again, reading His Word, real prayer, real fellowship, sharing testimonies, both giving and receiving, in all that process, we get to know God because God's at the center of all of it. Through this developed personal, intimate knowledge of Christ. We learn what resources He's got available for us and how to access them. This isn't some Gnostic doctrine of secret knowledge. You can hold a secret from somebody, which means I know this and I don't want you to know it, or you can hold a secret for somebody. When the time's right, when you get to be 18, open this letter from Grandpa. And there's a secret that's been held, not from you, but for you. Because there's a date and a time and a place when you need it. You see, the secret of intimacy with Jesus is not something that's being held back from you. It's being held back for you. And when the time is right, you'll get to open that. When the time is right, you'll get to be able to fully experience what has been held in secret, not from you, but for you. He gives you some mechanics, though. Actually, I skipped verse 4, which I should have read before what I just talked about. Through these, He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Participate in the divine nature. What's the divine nature? The nature of God. Well, what would the nature of God be? Well, it's revealed in His personality. What is He like? What does He dislike? What power does He have? All of those things. If you're in this place where you have this intimate knowledge of God, you get to participate in the divine nature. No, that doesn't make you God. But it makes you His agent. It makes you one who can walk in the blessings that are provided by who He is. He gives you just a little bit of His divine nature in you. Peter goes on, though, in verse 5 through 7. He talks about some practical steps. How do we do this? For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For this very reason. Why? So we can escape the corruption of the world around us. Corruption is caused by those evil desires. But here's the part that throws people for a loop. Make every effort. What is the implied subject of that sentence? You make every effort. Peter tells his readers and us that we have the personal responsibility to cultivate this that we're talking about. How many of you plant a garden every year? Carlos, does it plant itself? You have to make an effort. If you want those tomatoes a few months from now, you got to place an effort now. You got to get rid of the weeds and plow it up and till it and get it ready and feed them and plant them and feed them and water them and prune them and do all the things that you have to do if you want that nice fresh tomato. It's more important than a mater. Make every effort. Does that mean you work for salvation? No. Does that mean you have a part to play in your perfection and growth as a believer? Yes. See, relationships don't just happen. You know, Hollywood will sell us this bill of good about falling in love. Yeah, you might fall in lust, but falling in love is a little different thing. There's effort involved. If you want to cultivate a relationship with anybody, it requires some effort. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen with God either. If you want it, seek it. If you want to become intimate with God, put some effort into it. Putting the Bible on your pillow and laying your head on the Bible is not going to cause the Word of God to miraculously infuse into your knowledge. It'd be nice if that worked, but it doesn't. You see, you have to open it and you have to read it. And you have to read it not just for volume, not read it just because the preacher sent this list out and we're supposed to read this chapter today. You have to read it with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to understand it. And that requires effort. Father, I'm going to read your word today. And Holy Spirit, since you're the author of this word, since you inspired men to put it on paper, and since you are God, I would like you, if you would, to interpret it to me. What do I need to learn today from this word that I'm reading? Guide me to the passages that I need. Help me to understand them. Help me to apply them to my world and my decision making. You ever pray that before you read? Maybe you ought to. You see, we read the word of God not to satisfy ourselves, but so that God can speak to us through it. And how can you understand with human understanding that which is divine? You've got to be guided by the Spirit. So we've got to learn our part and God's part. That's all parts of Christianity, but in this, it's this. God's part is to provide the truth and to guide you to the truth and help you to interpret the truth. It's your part to expose yourself to the truth, to be in place where you can have knowledge shared with you, to be in a place where you can read His Word and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And to be in a place and take the time to say, God, I've been reading Your Word and I've been really struggling with this passage. I need help to understand it. And let the Holy Spirit then speak to you in understanding. And by the way, that can happen a lot of different ways. A lot of times God will have that passage that you don't really understand simmering on the back burner for a long time. And you'll flip on the radio and somebody's preaching on that passage. You'll walk into Sunday school and Connie says, turn to. And you say, wow, how'd she know that? Well, she didn't, but the Holy Spirit did. We got to make the effort. We got to know our part. We got to know God's part. These things that Peter says, and I'm going to wrap this up pretty quick here. Add to your faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. Those are characteristics that describe God. He's trying to mold you into the image of Christ Jesus. But they also describe the attitudes of mature Christian believers. People who are stable, who inherently want to do what is right, who have a working understanding of the Scripture, who have the self-control not to lose it every time that some little ticky-tacky thing happens. That's one of the worst ones, by the way. If you're easily frustrated, you need to work on self-control, and you get to do that by practicing self-control. That's hard. Perseverance, you stick to it till it's done. Godliness, you exhibit the character of God in your life. Mutual affection, you really care about each other. And finally, at the end of it is agape. It's selfless love for other people. That develops the character of God. You see, we're supposed to look like God in the way we think, in the way we talk, in the way we act. We're supposed to be His ambassadors, His representatives on this planet. So other people don't stand out there in the world and say, there's one of them Christians, I don't want to be like them. They need to look at that and say, you know what, those people have a peace that I don't understand. I need to go find out why they're that way. And then they can walk in and you can say, well, let me introduce you to Jesus because I used to be just like you were. We're God's representatives. We need to look like Him and act like Him. And in order to do that, we've got to do all the things that we talked about this morning. God gives you the ability to grow and mature in this way. But we got to supply the effort to do it. Again, that's not working for salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. Salvation comes by faith. Faith is a gift of God. But if we want to mature, sometimes we got to go to school. It's not, Christian growth to maturity is not automatic. It requires diligent, disciplined effort to know God and to conform to His will. It's called spiritual disciplines, right? Spiritual disciplines, well, read the Word. Pray, gather together with the believers. We can go on from there, but that's a real good start. If we had those three done, the rest of it would kind of Yeah, it wouldn't be nearly as stressful if we did those three first. I don't know where this finds you this morning. So what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to open the altars for prayer. Shane's going to put a song on low in the background. If you have a need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to come and see me. If you have a need that requires personal prayer, you can come on up too and meet with us here, and we will listen to your needs and we'll pray for you. If you just need to do some house cleaning, need to do a little spring cleaning, need to carry the garbage out, wash down the walls of your spiritual house, the altars are open. So come and do whatever God's calling you to do this morning.